You know, I found that each home, everybody's house, they have typically, it's kind of its own set of rules. Do you know what I mean? Maybe your family has some quirks to it. I'm sure you're not like every other home in the room. For instance, one of the things that we do at our house is we are a shoes-off house. Anybody else a shoes-off house? Yeah, but not everybody is. Some of you, your shoes-on house. You wear your shoes around the house? Nobody? Oh, come on. I know that those, yes, I see it now. Now you're like starting to, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're like, if you come over to our house and you wear shoes, we're not going to yell at you. It's okay. If you prefer to leave your shoes on, that's fine. But I know that when I get in the house, if I get like two steps past the threshold, my wife, she's snapping at me. Hey, get those shoes off. We're taking our shoes off in the house. That's just how it is in our home. We've got rules about all sorts of things. One of the things that we have rules about are the pillows on our couch. Ladies, I don't know what it is about pillows on a couch, but this is how they're supposed to look. Now, I'm going to destroy this picture after service because I don't want to be I don't want to be responsible to know the exact pattern that our pillows are supposed to take. But there's a special pillow here, and I actually want to bring it up here because I brought it in the church today. And my wife gave me a nice bag for it. This here, this you can see it on the left side of the screen there. Or the right side of the screen there. Right side? Yes, it's when you're turning around, it's kind of awkward. So my wife gave me a nice big bag to bring. This pillow actually has a name. This is Fiona, okay? This is my wife's pillow, Fiona. Some of you have dogs. My wife has pillows. And Fiona was an expensive pillow that she got on sale. You'd have to ask her what the exact number is. She told me last night, and it's escaping me right now. But Fiona, we have a very specific rule. If we look at the couch, Fiona has to move away. She has to go away. If we sit down on the couch, Fiona can be nowhere near us. It is an act of God. It's a miracle that she allowed me to bring Fiona in to show all of you here today. So you may look, but you may not touch. Okay, so that's Fiona. Very quirky rule that my wife has. Don't mess with the towels, or the pillows. And so Fiona's going to go right back up here. Look, but don't touch. Okay, and then I have some quirks too. I've mentioned this one before. One of the rules I have refers to like paper towels or toilet paper. It rolls over the top, not around the back, okay? Somebody did this in the office the other day, and I almost called an emergency staff meeting and lost my mind, okay? I don't know what kind of barbarian does this. What kind of savage person would do such a thing, but it goes over the front. Come on, can I get an amen? Thank you. All right, there we go. All right, thank you. I'm feeling the love. But the problem is I talked to my wife, and my wife, she just is like, oh, I didn't pay attention. You didn't pay attention? This doesn't work. You have to reach around. No, it's not good. Anyway, all right. Look, everybody, every home, every workplace, they have rules like this. And they're all going to be different, and that's okay. These rules or these guidelines are going to kind of give direction to your home. They're going to give clarity to your home. And those rules are really going to present kind of a picture of what your home is like, right? Even just looking at that picture of the way my wife has decorated our couches tells you something about who we are and what we're about. Maybe not everything, and it might be a caricature of kind of who we are, but you have an idea of the way that we organize our lives and what we do, because again, the pillows have to be in a very specific place. Now, we're in a series of messages on the New Testament letter of Colossians that the Apostle Paul wrote to the people of Colossae, the city of Colossae. And as we've walked through this letter together, we've seen that the theme of the letter is Christ is supreme. Paul has started this letter, as he does most of his letters, with big, sweeping theological concepts and ideas. He has this Christ hymn that he has, it elevates Christ. He is above all and before all. Everything is created through him and by him. The theology is expansive and wide. But as Paul has continued on in this letter, he's narrowed it down. And he's gotten more specific, more particular, and more practical. And in our text today, Paul is giving instructions about the most basic of relationships that we have in the family. He's narrowing down to very specific relationships. And his instructions that he gives create a picture of what a Christian home should look like, or how the gospel influences the family. Now, in this section that we are just starting today, there are three different groups of people that the Apostle Paul is going to address. Now, today, we're only going to get to two of them. Next week, we'll touch on the third one briefly. But Paul, in this whole section, is going to address wives and husbands, children and parents, and then next week, we'll talk about slaves and masters. So what I want to do today, before we actually get into the text, I want to give us just a little bit of context, because I think we need that. We have very good translations of the Bible. We can read the Bible and understand some things. But every once in a while, there are moments where it's helpful for us to know what was going on in the day that Paul wrote. And so for centuries leading up to when Paul wrote this letter in the first century, Greek moral philosophers wrote about the family. And they wrote about the proper kinds of relationships that should occur in the family. There was a great deal of discussion in those days, in those centuries leading up to when Paul wrote, about how a strong and orderly household was the basis or the building blocks for a strong and orderly society. So if everybody had an order to their family and it was very particular, you could rely on that, and then you could build a strong and orderly society on top of it. So people like Aristotle wrote about this, and he wrote extensively on this. He ended up, his writing and others, they developed these household codes, these ways that you had to live. These codes were broken down into three parts, just like Paul. They wrote to husbands and wives, parents and children, and masters and slaves. Now, we don't think of slaves as being part of the family, but slavery was a major part of the first century world and the centuries leading up to that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. But about a third of the population were slaves, and they lived in the home. So in a sense, that's why they address it in this way. So Paul is going to talk about these three areas here. And in the world of Paul's day, it was very common for them to talk about or to understand the structure of the home. But what Paul does in our verses is he takes a very different approach than the secular writers that were influencing the culture of the day. Paul's version is a twist on what was going on in society. Now, the secular household codes focused on what they considered to be the rules of nature. They looked around them and they said, the rules of nature are this, and this is why the house has to be this way. Basically, they said that the man was dominant. They said that he was ruler over everything. He had authority over his wife, he had authority over his children, and he had authority over his slaves. Now, they would say, the way that he rules over each of those is different. Aristotle taught that slaves really had no ability to make decisions. And so the free man or the man of the house had the ability to rule over him because the slave couldn't make decisions for himself. Aristotle also taught that women, though they can make decisions, they don't have any authority. And so she has to be ruled by the man who does have authority. And ladies, don't get mad at me. This is what Aristotle was teaching. Okay, this is what was going on in Paul's day. And then he said that children, they could make decisions, but they were immature, and so they needed to be ruled by the head of the house. So what Paul does is he takes a completely different approach. Instead of basing his instructions on the laws of nature, what he does is he bases it on the laws of the new nature. This whole thing that he's been talking about all through the letter up to this point about Christ and what he's done to come into the world and to change things for us. In verse 11, you may remember a few weeks ago, Paul said this. He said, here in this new creation, in this new society, there is no Gentile or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul is saying that our identity doesn't come from our place in society. It doesn't come if you're a child or a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife. Your identity doesn't come from your place in society, but your identity comes through your relationship with Jesus. And so at the very core then, how we live in society is based on Jesus, not and on what he has done, not based on what society expects of us. Not based on these laws of nature that we may look around and think we see. So what Paul does in these verses is fascinating to me because he looks out at the society around him and he sees where it's falling short and he sees where it is broken. Now, have any of you done this? Have you stopped and have you looked out at our culture and our world, at society? Have you looked out at the breakdown of the family in our society and you've thought, man, this is a mess. What do we do? Paul had a similar reaction in his day. And what he does is he looks to the gospel and he injects the gospel into that structure that was present in his day in order to redeem it and transform it from within. So what Paul's going to do here is very radical. It's subtle in some ways, but it's radical. And so first, Paul speaks to husbands and wives. Now, I heard a story about an elderly man who was nearing death. And he was in his bed dying, perhaps with only hours to live. The doctors not giving him much hope. And as he lay there struggling, suddenly he was stirred by the aroma of his favorite homemade chocolate chip cookies that was wafting down the hallway. That smell of those chocolate chip cookies gave him the strength he needed to ease himself to the end of his bed, and he turned his feet over to the side of the bed, and he began to move out of the bed and quickly kind of fell over and leaned into the wall. And as he smelled that smell of his favorite chocolate chip cookies, the strength kind of came back to his body, and he struggled and he labored to get down the hallway, and finally he made it slowly and agonizingly into the entrance of the kitchen. And as he leaned against the wall, laboring in his breath, his eyes grew wide as he saw a whole table filled with these chocolate chip cookies. And in an act of desperation, because he was hungry at this point and his mouth was watering, he lunged for the table but fell short. He landed on his knees and he reached up to the table. And as he shifted around, he fumbled around, he found one of those cookies that was still warm as it was cooling. Suddenly, as he was pulling it down, as he was going to pull it off the table, he felt a sharp sting on his hand. And he looked up, and his wife was there with a spatula, and she had just smacked him with it. And she said, "Stay out of those! They're for the funeral!" See, yeah. I know it's bad. I know some of you are like, "That's so bad." I know, so bad. That wasn't the act of service and love that he was expecting from his wife, right? Now, Paul's first instruction is for wives, okay? And his message is not perhaps what some of us might assume at first glance. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." Now, unfortunately, throughout Christian history, men have misused this verse to violate the very message that Paul is trying to communicate to his readers. Paul is absolutely not making women doormats when he says this. He is not giving men all power to rule and dominate over his wife. It's actually quite the contrary. I want to make a couple of points here. The first is a subtle point, but it's really important. Paul says, submit yourselves. That word yourselves there is an important word. Now, in the secular household codes, women had no power. They had no agency to choose their position. That was just the way of nature. You are a woman and you will be ruled by a man. Men had the authority. That was the status. There was no choice in it. But what Paul does here, and it's subtle, but what Paul does here is he gives Christian women agency. He uses the middle voice of this verb and says, submit yourselves. This is an action that the Christian wife is called to do and has to determine on her own to do, to be willing to do. Now, even with that said, people still get hung up with the word submit. We view that word today as a repressive word, as something that's limiting. But that word is used all throughout the New Testament in a variety of different ways. But there are two ways that this word submit is used that I think is clarifying for us, that will help us today. And the first one I want to mention comes from another letter that the Apostle Paul writes, the letter to the Ephesians. Now, in Ephesians, it is very similar in theme and in structure to Colossians. In fact, if you read through Colossians and read through Ephesians, you'll find it almost seems like sometimes you're reading some of the same things in the letter. Paul has a household code here in Colossians, but he has one in Ephesians too. But what he does in Ephesians is he opens that household code with a verse that he doesn't have here. And he says this in Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul moves on and he talks about wives. Before he even gets to the wives and the specifics to the husbands and the specifics to the children and the parents, Paul starts that whole section on the household codes in Ephesians by saying everybody in the church should submit to everybody else in the church. This is something that happens for all believers. Now, the other time that this word is used that I think is important for us is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28. And it's this word that's used to describe Jesus' relationship to God the Father. We are told that Jesus made himself subject, or he submitted himself to the Father. My point is this. In Christianity, submitting isn't about inferiority or superiority. It's about relationship. That's really critical for us to understand. In Christianity, submitting isn't about inferiority or superiority. It's about relationship. It's about how we interact with one another. It's about devotion and love and respect. So Jesus submits to the will of the Father. Jesus submits to the work of the cross. The church submits to the lordship of Jesus. Christians submit to one another. And so for us to submit is to live out the example of Jesus. Now, Paul says, this is why he says, this is fitting in the Lord. Submission is a normal and expected part of any close Christian relationship, because that's the example that Jesus gave to us. It's a picture of Jesus. And so what matters for us is conforming to Christ and his image, not the expectations of our society. But don't worry, ladies, it doesn't stop there. It continues on. And Paul does something that was very unique when it comes to household codes. He talks to the men next. That was not normal. In verse 19, he says this, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." Women, can I get an amen? You weren't amen in the other one, but I get it. But this one, we can amen here, right? Paul addresses these husbands here. Now, it very, very, very rarely did any of these secular writers ever directly address husbands in this way. But if they ever did, it was always talking about how they have the right to rule and be dominant. Never do we find these secular people ever saying anything like, love your wives. And so for Paul's readers, for them to see this, for them to see that Paul is not only addressing husbands, but then he's telling them to love their wives, this would have really stood out to them. Paul adds that husbands should not be harsh to their wives. Now, this is obvious to us today. But in Paul's day, because men had all the authority, a man could be harsh if it meant keeping his home in order. Paul's instructions are intended to limit bad behavior by the head of the house. So look at what Paul has done here. He's looked around at the society around him. He's seen expressions of living that are counter to the gospel. Men are domineering over their wives. Women are forced to serve. Perhaps they even feel trapped in their relationship. And Paul wants to set them free to live the new humanity that God intends them to live. So he directs them where? To the character and the personality of Jesus. He says, wives, be like Jesus and submit to your husbands. Husbands, be like Jesus and love your wife with the same selfless, strong, sacrificial love that he showed you. Marriage is a picture of Jesus' relationship with the church. Paul injects the gospel into the broken cultural expectations of his day. In church, we today are to follow Jesus' example of self-giving and not self-assertion. We are to be pictures of Jesus. In our culture today, you look around at marriage and the institution of marriage, and it is a mess. It is broken and it is flawed. You have people who totally avoid marriage and they just shack up together because what's the purpose of that? And they miss out on the meaning of the lifelong commitment that happens between a husband and wife. That picture of Christ's commitment to us. You look at people who get married because they think that their spouse is going to fulfill them. They get married because of what their spouse can provide for them. But today in our culture, church, in our church, we need to have marriages that aren't about what we get from our spouse, but about what we give to our spouse. We need to show our world a better way. That marriage isn't about the self-actualization that we get out of it, but it's how when we enter into relationship, we love people in spite of their flaws. We love them in spite of the wrongs that might happen throughout the marriage. And in so doing, we reflect the character of Christ, the love and the mercy and the grace that he has shown to us. And so, church, it is critical for us to make sure that the gospel is alive and well and active. Husbands in the room today, are you reflecting Christ in your home to your wife? Wives, are you reflecting Christ to your husband? I think what's fascinating about this to me is that Paul is instructing husbands and wives to reciprocity. So from being loved, the wife too becomes loving. Again, this was not an expectation that the secular writers would give to husbands. But as Christian husbands loved their wives in this way, the wife would learn to love in return. And from her being submissive, the husband in his culture that day, he would learn to yield and be submissive in return, something that likely wouldn't have occurred otherwise in that culture. And so what Paul does is by injecting this idea into the household codes of his day, he shows them a better way and from the inside out makes marriage a better institution. And so what would happen to us today if we allowed the gospel to take root not only in our own lives but in our marriages as well, where we would reflect forgiveness and kindness and grace, where we would not look to what we get but we could instead look to what we give to our spouse? That's the standard that Paul is calling us to in our homes today. That's the picture of Jesus that he's revealing. But Paul continues, and he talks to children and parents. Verse 20, he says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Now, the word that is translated fathers there can mean parents, but I think Paul probably is talking more specifically to fathers here. And in a couple of sentences, Paul has said, in essence, what thousands of parenting books have attempted to express over the years. You know, sometimes we emphasize the child's obedience, right? We overemphasize that. Spare the rod and spoil the child becomes a motto in homes. And parents will err on the side of strict discipline. But on the other hand, sometimes the second part of the verse is overemphasized, and children are allowed to roam free. They're given so much freedom that they end up trampling the rights of everybody else in the home, including family and friends and neighbors and anybody else that gets in the way. These parents want to control their kids and keep their kids out of trouble or have a domineering hand over their children, but these other parents are afraid of crushing the will of their child, and they end up allowing their kids to run wild. However, both sides are clearly necessary. Children need discipline, and parents need discipline. Now, I'm a dad, and parenting is hard. Now, my boys aren't here today. I know some of you are like, "Ooh, you're going to tell some great stories about your kids because they're not here." It's like it's bad enough when I tell stories about them and they're here. And I got to talk to them at lunch afterwards, and they're like, "Dad, you're embarrassing me." So I'm not going to tell any stories, but I might be a little vague about them today. Look, as a parent, balancing grace and discipline is difficult, especially when your kids don't listen. Not that my kids would never listen, of course. Yeah, right. When your kids don't listen, or when they talk back, or when they ignore your instruction, it can be absolutely frustrating. And if you're like me, When that happens, you want to respond back with more volume. You want to respond back with more force and more punishment, or at least threats of punishment, right? But parents, and I think fathers in particular, let's make sure that we don't embitter our children. Look, our kids, they do need discipline. Parents, I'm sorry, parents, you don't need to be your kids' friends, okay? Your kids have friends. What they don't need another friend, they need a parent in their life, and they need someone who's going to discipline them, and they need someone who's going to draw a line in the sand and say, this is what we do, and this is what we don't do. This is how we act, this is how we react, and this is how we're going to live in our society. Look, they need discipline, but parents, let's be honest, we need discipline as well. We need to curb our tempers and not allow our temper to explode. We need to make sure that we are reasonable in the expectations that we place on our children. We need to make sure that we are not allowing our emotions to drive our punishments, our emotions to drive the conversations that we have with our children. In short, let's be more present in their lives. Let's be attentive enough to see when they do something right and not just notice when they do something wrong. Man, there's so many parents. Man, we are quick to jump on our kids when they do something wrong, because usually it's somebody else telling us about it. But parents, we can't be so absent, we can't be so separated, we can't be so distant that we ignore the things that they're doing well and only see the things that they're doing wrong. Let's be available. Let's be transparent. Let's be honest about our own mistakes. When you blow up and make a mistake, when you do something wrong, when you sin, go to your kids and talk to them about it. Confess to them. Share with them how you need to change in your life. Be open and be honest. Be an example. And yes, I am preaching to myself today. Let's model the love of God the Father. The parents' duty is, in effect, to live out the gospel to their children. Parents, you are the primary spiritual authority in your kid's life. Do not pass that off to somebody else. I don't understand why we take all this time and effort to potty train our kids, to teach our kids how to dress themselves and care for themselves and to be clean and to eat and to do all these things. We spend all this time in development with them, but then it's like when it comes to the spiritual development, oh, that's not my deal. No, parents, you are the primary spiritual authority in your children's life. So take ownership of that. Talk to your kids about your relationship with Christ. Challenge them and encourage them. We are to show our children that they are loved and accepted and valued for who they are, our children. Not for who they ought to be, not what they should have been, not what they might become if they just work hard enough, but for who they are, our children, and that we love them. And we should never, ever, ever base our love for our kids on their obedience to us, because that's not real love. That's obligation. That's you do this and then I'll love you. Our goal is to elicit a glad obedience for our kids because they see and they understand our love for them. You know, I don't want my kids to help around at the house and do chores because they're in fear that I'm going to punish them or ground them, okay? I want them to contribute to their home, to our home, gladly, out of recognition of the love that we have for them and the things that we've provided for them. I want them to care about the rest of the family enough that they want to contribute. Now, that might be idealistic, but that's what I want to aim for in our home. That's how it works with Jesus. We see his love for us, and so we worship and obey. Not out of obligation, but out of adoration. And so, parents, let's treat our children with that respect in that way. And children, for the kids in the room today, your duty is to live out the gospel as well. Jesus is the example for us in this. He was the obedient son, and he did this perfectly. Now, we're going to make mistakes, but as we submit to the authority of our parents, we honor them, and we reveal the character of Jesus, especially for those of you kids in the room today who have parents that aren't saved, that don't have a relationship with Christ. Model what it means to be a Christian to them. Now, look, in our homes, we're going to have all these different quirky rules and different quirky ways that our families do things. And in most homes, the other thing that you'll have in homes is you'll have pictures on the wall, right? And some of you are very elaborate. I was in one home the other day where it was like almost like a monthly picture of their children growing up, right? Because it was like this wall of just pictures of their kids over the years. In the Christian home, there is one picture that is absolutely essential that must be present in the Christian home. And I'm not talking about a physical picture. I'm talking about the picture of Christ. I'm talking about the picture of Jesus. You know, we said that in this letter, the theme is Christ is supreme. And here in this household code, what Paul is saying is he's saying, husbands and wives, Christ needs to be supreme in your marriage. Parents and children, Christ needs to be supreme in your relationship. Does your home reflect Jesus? To use the language that Paul used, wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because Jesus submits to God the Father. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because Jesus loves the church so much that he gave his life for us. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because Jesus is the true and obedient Son of God. Parents, do not embitter your children. Why? Because Jesus is good and loving and kind. His judgment is just and his correction is right. So our response today is very, very simple. Reveal Jesus in your home. Reveal Jesus in your home. If you're a husband or a wife or a parent or a child, reveal Jesus in your home. Now, I want to take a moment here because I recognize that we may have some single people in the room, and we may have some people that have a different kind of, you're not in a home where you have a spouse or kids or those kinds of things. Reveal Jesus. I'm going to extend this a little bit now. Reveal Jesus in your life. Reveal Jesus in your relationships. You may be estranged from your parents. You may have a good relationship with them. You may not see them often, but reveal Jesus in that relationship, whether you are an adult or whether you are a child in the room here today. And the way we do this, it starts when we join God's family. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In verse 13 of that same chapter, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you're here today, maybe you just need to become a part of the family of God, and that's your starting point. I want to encourage you to call out to him today. But if you're a believer, I want you to take some time today as we close to reflect on what needs to change in you this week in your family. How can you better reflect Christ in your home this week? Would you join with me in prayer? God, we ask that today you would help us to reflect the character and the person of Jesus in our homes. God, we want to be the kind of people that submit and serve and love and care, not out of obligation, not because of some code of the house, but God, we want to do it because it is a reflection of the character and person of Jesus. God, our world has a picture of family that in many ways is distorted and broken. Parents who try to be their kids' friends, who try to make their kids happy by buying them things and giving them all sorts of leeway. God, we have a picture of marriage in our society where people look for what marriage provides for them and how it fulfills them and how they can experience self-actualization through being married to someone and what they can get from it. But God, I pray that at Cornerstone Church and for the people of our congregation, that we would inject the gospel into our relationships, God, that our marriages would be a reflection of Christ's submission and love. God, I pray that we would have husbands and wives that truly submit to one another and truly serve one another and truly love one another, that forgive and forget and move on. We have marriages that are strong, that reflect your grace and your goodness and your kindness. God, I pray for parents and children in this room. God, it can be so difficult, God, even to the point where there is a separation that can take place between a parent and a child because of hurt and because of pain. God, I pray for the same thing, that there would be love and there would be forgiveness. I pray, God, that there would be obedience and concern and care that's shown, that your character, Jesus, would be reflected in the parent and kid relationships that are represented by our church. Not just so simply we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look at us, what a great job we've done. But God, so that we could be an accurate picture of Jesus, so that when people come in contact with our family and then they look on the walls of our family's life, they would see Jesus. Because you are supreme. You are above all and before all. And God, we want you to invade every single part of our life. And God, for those who are bitter, are holding forgiveness from someone, those who are closed off to someone, those who are separating themselves in some way, God, I pray that in this moment you would bring healing and you would bring restoration, I pray, in Jesus' name. I'm just going to ask you to keep your eyes closed for a minute. I want to give opportunity, if you're here today and you're not part of the family of God. I know this message is very specific about families today, but if you're here today and you know that you're not a part of God's family, but you want to be, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. What does it mean to be saved? The Bible's clear. We're all sinners. We're all broken. We've all messed up. But when we call out to him, we find forgiveness and we enter into this new humanity. We enter into this new relationship with God. We have a restored relationship with him. And if you're here today, you say, you know what, Pastor Eric, I'm far from God, but I want to be part of that family. I want to spend eternity with him. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. Would you raise your hand? And everybody's eyes are closed. This is just a way for me to just see who you are so I can pray for you. If you're here today and you want to respond, just raise your hand up high so I can see it. I want to give everybody a chance to respond to the gospel and the good news that Jesus saves and he forgives and we can be a part of his family. Lord, we pray for each person in this room, those who need you, those who need to respond to you. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction, but you bring clarity, and that you would bring forgiveness to them, Lord, as they call out to you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. We're going to continue in our service. We've got a couple of things we're going to do still. We're going to sing a couple songs, and at the end, we're going to pray for our Royal Family team. We're going to invite them forward. So if our prayer team can come on up. As I was praying there, I want to mention one thing. We're going to do a couple things now. First, if you have a need, come forward for prayer. If you want to respond and pray about an issue in your life, you can come forward and kneel. But we're also going to worship. But man, just as I was praying, there's something that was laid on my heart. I think perhaps there are some people here today. As we've talked about husbands and wives, as we've talked about parents and kids, I just have a sense that the Holy Spirit's speaking to me that, man, there's some family relationship that is broken in your life. And I want to encourage you to take a few minutes today to consider how this week you can reflect Jesus in that relationship. That person may have left you. That person may have stepped away, and you may not have anything. They may have been the major part of that. But this week, what can you do to reflect Christ in that relationship? Whether it's a child, or whether it's your parent, or whether it's a spouse. Maybe there's something that was broken recently, or in the last couple of months. I don't know what it is, but I don't want to leave this moment without just encouraging you. Make it right. If you call yourself a Christian, things should be different. Things should be different in us. We should humble ourselves and submit ourselves and serve and love and give. And so don't let there be any part of a broken relationship, family relationship, that is because of you, because you didn't make the move. This week, do that. So maybe you need to take some time and pray about that. Maybe you know what it is right now. You just need to talk to somebody and say, hey, keep me accountable this week. I'm going to go tell somebody. I'm going to go have this conversation with this person. I don't know what strange relationship you may have, a strange relationship, but this week, make it right. Our worship team is going to lead us in singing. We're going to take some time to respond, and then we'll come on up and we'll close. But if you need to respond, please come forward. Let's take some time. Worship team, would you lead us?